something sticky on the bottom of my shoe, and that is going to just drive me crazy for the next 30 minutes if I don't get that off. Hey, today we are in part three of this nine-week series called Fruitful. If this is your first time, welcome. Throughout this series, we're answering the question, what's the proof that we're following Jesus? Not what's the proof we're saved. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus alone. It is a gift. The question that we're answering is, what's the proof that we're actually following Jesus after we've claimed that we've put our faith in him, asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and declaring that he is the leader of our lives? And that's an important question to accurately answer because many of us, many of you claim to be a follower of Christ, but claims don't mean much without evidence. And you want to experience the power and presence of God in your life. Well, that happens by actively following Jesus as the leader of your life. So, what's the proof that we're? What's the proof that you're actually following Jesus? Well, Jesus' answer is, we'll be known by our fruit. Another way to say it is, the fruit is the proof. Which leads to the question, well, what fruit? Well, the Apostle Paul answered that question in the New Testament book of Galatians, chapter 5. He wrote, but the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit Paul's referring to is God's Spirit, called the Holy Spirit, who takes residence within us the moment that we put our faith in Jesus to transform us into everything God's created us to be, to transform who we are into Christ's likeness, to produce the fruit of his character in us, the fruit of the Spirit. And here is that fruit. Let's go ahead and say this entire verse out loud together so we can hopefully memorize these. Here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, the reality is you and I can't make the fruit of the Spirit grow in our lives. They're fruits of the Spirit. They're grown and produced by him. But we do have a part to play in it. Well, one sentence later, the Apostle Paul told us our part is to keep in step with the Spirit, which was Paul's way of saying, follow Jesus one next step at a time by doing what he's leading and inviting you to do through the promptings and the stirrings and the convictions of his Spirit that resides within you. That's how the Holy Spirit grows, produces, and transforms the fruit of the Spirit within us. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence. We're being more transformed into everything God's created us to be by keeping in step with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is proof we're actively and actually following Jesus. And since the fruit is the proof, and since many of us claim to be followers of Christ, throughout this series, we're looking at each of these nine fruits of the Spirit one by one. And as we do, the question that begs to be asked, the question that Jesus wants us to ask is this fruit growing in me? And as we look at each of these, if you'd go, yes, that's proof you're following Jesus, that's proof you're being transformed by him, keep doing what you're doing. But as we look at each of these, if you'd go, no, this fruit isn't very evident in me, it's an opportunity to ask, hey, Jesus, what next step are you inviting me to take to keep in step with you? And whatever next step he's inviting you to take to follow him as someone who claims to be a follower of Christ, take it. Take it so that the fruit of the Spirit is produced and transformed in you because, well, the fruit is the proof. Well, so far we've looked at the fruits of love and joy, and today we're diving into the third fruit Paul listed, which is the fruit of peace. Now, the Greek, and Greek is the original language that the New Testament was written in, the Greek word translated as peace in English in Galatians 5 is the word eirene. Irene. And irene is defined as an inner state of rest, stability, wholeness, and tranquility of the soul, which sounds a lot like joy. And although joy and peace are connected, they are not the same thing. Joy is an inner state of delight, satisfaction, gladness. Peace is an inner state of calmness. Steadiness. Stability. Wholeness. Rest. Comfort. in my soul. Now, let me ask you, raise a hands. Who wants to experience more peace within your soul? Yeah, pretty much we all do. But the reality for many of us is there is a huge chasm between the peace we long for and what we're actually experiencing. Instead of the fruit of peace being grown and produced in us, what many of us are filled with is anxiety, worry, fear, depression, debilitating stress, heartache, hopelessness, restlessness. And you know this. You know this because of the people you know. You know this because of your own experience. A recent Gallup survey revealed that mental health is at an all-time low, and anxiety, depression, suicidal ideation are at an all-time high. Why? Well, at the deepest level, it's because of inner peacelessness. And listen to me carefully. I am not minimizing clinical realities. I am not dismissing trauma. I am not oversimplifying mental health struggles. All I am saying is that the presence of anxiety, fear, depression is often an indicator of the absence of true peace, the peace that we all long for. And that's not what Jesus wants for me. It's not what he wants for us. It's not what he wants for you. He wants to grow and produce the fruit of his peace within us. And one of the primary reasons that he sent his spirit is to do just that. The night Jesus was unjustly arrested and ultimately crucified the next day on the cross in my place and your place to pay the penalty of our sin, he gathered his 12 disciples, his team together for one final meal. We now call it the Last Supper. And after telling them that he was gonna sacrifice his life for them and for us, and but then rise from the grave, he promised that he would send his spirit, the Holy Spirit, to take residence within them and with every person who put their faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of their sins and leader their life. And here's why. Here's what he said. Peace. Peace. I leave you with, and this next word is huge, my peace. Through my spirit, the Holy Spirit residing within you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. My peace. And listen, don't miss this. Just like we talked about last week with joy, peace is not merely a feeling. Peace is a person. True peace is Jesus and is found in Jesus alone, which means if you long for peace, and we just all said we do, what you're actually longing for is not a what, but a who. Whether you believe it or not, your soul is longing for Jesus. And during the Last Supper, Jesus said one of the primary reasons that he was sending his spirit to reside within us was to fill us with himself, his presence, his peace, to grow and produce the fruit of peace within us. Peace the world cannot give us, peace our circumstances cannot steal, peace anxiety cannot overcome. Jesus promised it. So why are so many of us not experiencing it? Why is there so often such a huge gap between the peace we long for and what we're currently experiencing within our souls? Well, for some of us, the answer is you're not at peace with God. And I'm not saying that flippantly. I'm not saying it haphazardly. And I'm not saying it judgmentally. I'm saying it because I love you and I believe it to be true. According to the writers of Scripture, the peace of God becomes available only through peace with God. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about that sin is so much bigger than a mistake. Sin is a violation. Sin is a violation against holy Creator God. It's a violation against his created intent for us, which is to be holy, how he is holy. And it's a violation against his created will for us, which is to glorify him and all that we are and all that we do. According to the writers of Scripture, we all are in fact sinners. I am a sinner.
you are a sinner. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. According to the writers of Scripture, our sin is such a huge violation against Holy Creator God that it broke the relationship with Him that He created us for. According to the writers of Scripture, the relationship with God we broke because of sin comes with a huge penalty. That penalty is death, being separated from God in this life and in the next, which means we are no longer at peace with God. But God. But God. But God so loved me and you that He sent His Son Jesus to atone for our sin, to save us from the penalty of our violation of sin against Him, to offer forgiveness that we did not deserve and cannot do anything to earn, to restore, redeem, and reconcile our broken relationship with Him in this life and the next, to give us eternal life and to transform us now into everything God's created us to be. That's what Jesus gave His life on the cross for. That's what Jesus rose from the grave to do and prove that only He can do. Throughout Scripture, peace always flows in this order: peace with God, then the peace of God within. Peace with God happens when we enter into a saving relationship with Jesus through putting our faith in Jesus, asking Him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our life. Only after we have peace with God through faith in Jesus can the peace of God be produced and grown within us. The peace of God, it's not something we can manufacture. It's someone that we receive relationally. It's Jesus. It's a fruit of His Spirit residing in us, transforming us. Which means, listen, for those of you who have never put your faith in Jesus, you would not call yourself a follower of Christ, there is no pressure to put your faith in Jesus today or any other day that you're here. But let me just tell you today, if you're feeling that prompting and you're feeling that stirring, and you're feeling like, I ought to do that, I can't even believe I'm thinking about doing that, and you feel ready to do it, today before we leave, I'm going to give you an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus. And that feeling, that stirring you're feeling, I believe that's God's Spirit working in you right now, inviting you into a saving relationship with Jesus. So today, take that step. Now, at this point, some of you might be confused and some of you might be frustrated because you've put your faith in Jesus. You have peace with God, but you're not experiencing the fruit of peace. The emotional pain, the financial hardship, the physical suffering, the disease, the despair, the loss has filled you with anxiety, worry, grief, depression, debilitating stress, heartache, hopelessness, restlessness. It is not well within your soul. You long for peace. You've prayed for God to remove that trouble, hardship, pain, suffering, sickness, so that you can experience peace. And like so many of us do, you've come to the conclusion, you've come to the when-then conclusion. When this cancer leaves my body, when I'm finally able to have a child, when this hardship is over, when the suffering ends, when my marriage is restored, when I'm no longer in pain, when there's more money in the bank, then I will be filled with peace. And the reality of it is, the longer we wait for the when, the bigger the chasm grows between the peace we long for and the peace we're actually experiencing within. And come on, let's be honest. When the when finally comes, we don't experience true peace anyway. Just short-lived relief. Until the next trial, until the next hardship, until the next suffering, until the next diagnosis. You need to know, if you're playing the when-then game, waiting for your pain to end so that then you can experience peace, you're always gonna be waiting for a day that never comes. You're gonna be waiting because of Jesus' final statement at the Last Supper. This was the last thing He said at the Last Supper. I have told you these things so that in me, not in your circumstances, not in what you can control, not in relief, not in when, but in me, through my Spirit residing with you, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He said, I want to fill you with true peace, and I'm sending my Spirit to produce and to grow it within you. And here's why you're going to need that peace. Because in this world, you will have trouble. You know, we all talk about the things God promises. And so often we just think God promises things he's never promised. Well, Jesus promised that real good. Jesus promised that you will experience pain, struggle, hardship, suffering, problems, disease, despair, discomfort, trials, injustice, persecution, disappointment. And when we experience this trouble, what we normally do is fear, worry, try to control, self-medicate, hide, try to escape, isolate, fixate on it, which fills us with nothing but more fear, more worry, anxiety, depression, hopelessness, heartache. And that's not what Jesus wants for us. That's not what he wants grown and produced in us. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble, but take heart. He's saying, hey, when you experience trouble, hardship, trials, suffering, take heart. Take heart by remaining in me, keeping in step with the Spirit, following me, because I have overcome the world. And a few days after Jesus said these words, he literally overcame the world when he defeated death by rising from the grave. He said these words and then Last Supper over. He saved it for last. Now, the Hebrew expression for peace that Paul and Jesus are drawing from is the Hebrew expression shalom. And shalom, it's not the absence of conflict, pain, turmoil, hardship, sickness, death, or trouble. Shalom is wholeness. It's harmony within the midst of our brokenness. Shalom is a state of calmness in the midst of trouble, steadiness in the midst of crisis, inner stability in the midst of hardship. Shalom is a fruit of the Spirit that produces a deep sense of it is well in my soul, even when life is not well. Shalom is rest, comfort. Peace in my soul, regardless of the situation. Jesus promised in this world we will have trouble. And one of the primary reasons he sent his Spirit to reside within us is to grow and produce the fruit of peace. Shalom, it is well in my soul, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our hardship, in the midst of our trouble. Jesus wants to fill us with his peace. And he proved he can when he overcame the world by rising from the grave. So Jesus says, take heart, but how? How do we take heart? How do we remain in Christ? How do we keep in step with the Spirit? How do we follow Jesus in the midst of trouble, hardship, pain, suffering, disappointment, grief, and loss? Well, in the New Testament book of Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul instructs us how, and here's what he instructed. Do not be anxious about anything. Got it? All right, let's pray and go home. Now, two things real quick. Number one, we should pay very close attention to what Paul wrote next because Paul understood trouble. Paul was not writing from a beach. Paul had been unjustly arrested for preaching the gospel and was writing from a jail cell. Secondly, I have preached this passage so many times because it's so powerful. And I'm going to continue to preach this passage over and over and over and over and over again until we apply it, because until we apply it, we will never understand how powerful it is. And every time I preach this, most of you walk out and ignore it. So welcome to a passage that you're gonna keep hearing over and over and over again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, Paul isn't saying just ask God for what you want and everything's going to get better. Paul is saying in every situation, in every hardship, in every trouble, turn to God, fix your eyes on him, place your trust in him through prayer, through petition, through thanksgiving, because he alone is the sovereign one. He alone is the one who rules over creation. He alone is the one who is in control. And if you do, the peace of God, shalom, which transcends all understanding, and that means it doesn't make sense, and there's no reasonable explanation for why we would be filled with it, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's saying, if in every situation you turn to, you fix your eyes on, you place your trust in God, the peace of God, the fruit of his peace will be produced in you and will protect you, shield you, and guard your heart and mind against anxiety, depression, despair, and hopelessness in the midst of trouble, pain, and seemingly hopeless situations. And the only way to do that in every situation is by doing what Paul instructed next. Do not miss this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Because transformation doesn't happen by hearing or even knowing truth. It happens by following Jesus one next step at a time. And here's the promise, the God of peace, not just the peace of God, but the God of peace himself will be with you. Paul's saying, in order to place your trust in God in every situation, you must intentionally consume your mind with what is of God, from God, reflects God, and points to God. That's how you take heart. That's how you remain in Christ. That's how you keep in step with the Spirit. That's how you follow Jesus in the midst of trouble, hardship, pain, suffering, disappointment, grief, and loss. And as a result, the God of peace will be with you, producing, growing, transforming the fruit of his peace within you, filling you with the peace of God, with shalom. Now, here's what Paul knew that we can't afford to miss. Our minds are the soil where the fruit of peace either grows or dies. Our minds are the soil for anxiety, fear, hopelessness, depression, despair, and peace. And something is always growing in the soil of our minds. It will be the fruit of peace, or it will be something else. Paul knew it all depends on what we consume our minds with. Paul understood something we often dismiss, and that is that what occupies and consumes the soil of our mind will determine what grows within us. The big idea I believe Paul's alluding to is the fruit of peace is proof of a mind consumed with the God of peace. The fruit of peace being grown, produced, transformed within us is proof, is evidence that our minds are being consumed with the God of peace. In the midst of trouble, when we consume our minds with anything other than the God of peace, we can't help but be filled with hopelessness, despair, anxiety, worry, depression, and fear, because something will always grow in this soil. But when we consume our minds with what is of God, from God, reflects God, and points to God, the God of peace grows and produces the peace of God, shalom, peace that transcends all understanding within us. And listen, this is so important. Don't miss this. Consuming our minds with the God of peace can't start after trouble comes. It must start before. If we wait until the diagnosis, if we wait until the loss, the crisis, the suffering, the storms of life hit, it's too late. Unfortunately, that's what so many of us are doing. Consuming our minds with the God of peace must start now. Not when, not then, now. So that when the trouble comes, and it's coming, Jesus promised, it's coming. The fruit of peace is already grown, is already produced, is already transformed within us. The question is, how do we practically do that? Well, I want to leave you with two words. And here's the first word, remove. Remove what is not filling your mind with the peace of God. Remove anything that fills you with anxiety, despair, anger, anxiousness, fear, worry. That could be a person. That could be the news. That could be a podcast. That could be social media. That could be the music you listen to. That could be where you spend your time. And guys, come on. Let's just be honest with ourselves. The amount of time that we spend consuming our minds with everything but the God of peace is defining most of our lives. And then we wonder why we're not being filled with the peace of God. And we wonder why we're so anxious, and why we're so angry, and why we're so worried, and why we're so depressed. Now listen, what I say next, I know that most of you are going to dismiss this, because I've said it before, and you dismiss it every time I say it. But it's time for some of you to remove watching the news from your life and remove social media from your life. And the ones who it's time for, you right now are not going to do it. I know you're not going to do it. But I'm going to say it anyway, so I can say later, I told you so. It's time. And let me tell you, you know if it's time. You're the person where it's time to remove this from your life. Is when you watch it, you get angry. When you look at it, it fills you with worry. When you watch it, you get fearful. When you look at it, it gives you anxiety. If any of those things happen, it's time to get rid of it. And I know you think you're the exception to the rule, and you can consume your mind with it and be filled with peace. You are not the exception to the rule. I promise you, you're not that good. You are not the exception. But you're not going to listen. I realize you're not going to listen, because I've done this so many times, and you don't listen. Parents, what I'm going to say next, you're not going to listen to either. You want the peace of God produced in your kid's life, don't you? Don't you? Every parent in here would go, yeah, I would love that produced in my kid's life. If you do, parents, listen to me. Remove their phone and social media from their life. And listen, they're going to hate me for saying it, and they're going to hate you for doing it. But you'd rather be hated by them, or would you rather see the peace of God produced in them? Parents, you would never give your kid, let your kid freaking snort crack cocaine, would you? You wouldn't. That's ridiculous. I'd never let my kid snort cocaine. The studies are in. How social media is impacting young people's mind is staggering. A pastor isn't saying it. Go read all the studies on it. It is like snorting cocaine. So if you don't listen, you're like, well, all their friends do it. Everyone else, if you want your kid to be like everyone else, just keep letting your kid do what everyone else does. It is messing with their mind. Students, it's messing with your mind. And right now you think you're above it. You are not. It is jacking with you so bad. Reese, my youngest daughter, she gave me permission to share this story. Reese, my youngest daughter, has struggled with anxiety her entire life. Her entire life, she struggled with clinical anxiety. And as she's gotten older, and we figured it out, and she went, she's seen therapist, counselor. Years ago, she got on medicine. It's all helping. But unless God miraculously removes that from her, she will always have to learn how to manage that throughout the rest of her life. Well, early in high school, her anxiety was doing pretty good. She's going to therapy. She's on the medicine. But we noticed that all of a sudden, it started to rise up again. And we're like, what's changed? What's happened? And so we just were watching. And what we noticed was what happens with so many teenagers. She was consumed and addicted to that phone and was like an addict and could not do without it. And so we're like, we're going to remove that. And so I remember sitting down with Reese and saying, honey, you did nothing wrong. You did nothing wrong. You're not in trouble. But we're going to be removing TikTok from your phone. And we're removing it because we love you. And honey, do you want the anxiety in your mind? Do you want to do anything that'll help? She's like, yeah. I'm like, I'm telling you, honey, I know you don't understand it. But every second you're looking at it, that is not helping your anxiety. And hon, I'm not going to keep paying for therapy. And I'm not going to keep paying for medicine when you're snorting that cocaine every day. I'm not doing it. And you guys, I'm telling you, you ask her, within one week, drastic change in her anxiety. Within 1 week. So remove. Here's the second word. Replace. Replace what you're removing with something better, with whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Replace what is going into your mind. Consume your mind with what is of God, from God, reflects God, and points to God. With the promises, the principles, the truth of God. With what's glorifying to God and good to God and praiseworthy to God and true and in alignment with his character and beautiful God and pure to God. Replace what's consuming your mind through worship, through being consistently exposed to practical biblical teaching, through consistently showing up here on Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoons at Rooted and Wednesday night at Youth United, through scripture, through prayer, through the people you're putting in your life. Right, this is why we're always trying to encourage you to be, you know, being a Rooted small group, United small group, T-Life group. You know, replace what's consuming your mind through what you listen to, through what you scroll through before bed, through just quiet stillness. A little over a couple years ago, like the phrase that Paul said in the New Testament, that to pray without ceasing. I have never been able to understand what that means, to pray without ceasing. And I wanted to try to see what it means. And I wanted to try to, like, in my life, see if I can, like, to me, I think it means something around, like, practice the presence of God. Like, be aware of the presence of God in your life. And you engage with God all throughout the day. But I didn't know how to do that more. I mean, already disciplined 5 a.m. and with time with God every day and praying and reading the Bible. But, like, how do I pray without ceasing? How do I practice the presence of God throughout my day? And I'm like, I'm a pastor. I don't know how to do that. And so I'm like, okay, what can I remove and replace? What can I remove and replace? And I decided, something I do, we all do, I drive in my truck every single day, and every day when I'm driving, there's always something on the radio, or there's always a podcast I'm listening to on my phone. And I'm like, what if I remove that and replace it with quiet? So that's what I chose to do. 2 years ago, January, 2 years ago, I removed, every time I'm driving, there is never anything on in the car, I removed it, and I replaced it with quiet. You guys, the last 2 years, let me tell you, the first month, I mean, like, withdrawal. I mean, I'm just having withdrawals, and I don't miss it at all anymore. It's been so crazy. Like, I made space for the God of peace to consume my mind instead of something else. And I'm telling you, when I am driving is when I hear mostly from God. Now, when I'm driving is when I take time to pray for you. Is when God puts one of you on my mind and I take time to pray for you. And when I'm driving is when I feel closest to God. And it's because I just chose to remove and replace. Now, before I close, I want to say something to those of you who struggle with clinical depression, clinical anxiety, or other mental health challenges. I realize what fills your mind isn't circumstantial. That is chemical, neurological. You know what I'm saying? I realize it's something you didn't choose. You need to know your diagnosis is not a lack of faith. Your diagnosis does not mean you aren't following Jesus. And you probably need some sort of counseling or support group. You might need medication. There is no shame in any of that. Brad Hafes, the founder and executive director of one of our ministry partners, Fresh Hope, who's also bipolar, says it this way: with the right help and the right medication and a lot of Jesus, there's hope. There's hope. Will consuming your mind with the God of peace automatically heal your diagnosis? Maybe. And maybe not. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Medicine can reduce symptoms. Therapy can help you navigate forward. But only the God of peace can anchor your soul and produce, grow, and transform the fruit of peace within you. So get the help you need, and at the same time, take heart, remain in Christ, keep in step with the Spirit, follow Jesus, by consuming your mind with the God of peace. Since the fruit is the proof, the question I encourage all of us to wrestle with this week, individually and with our T-Life groups, is this: what is the presence or absence of peace in my life proving? Is it proving your mind is consumed with the God of peace? Or might it be proving you're consuming your mind with something else? If so, remove and replace. Remove and replace, because in this world you will have trouble. Remove and replace because you want and need the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Remove and replace because Jesus sent his Spirit to produce it within you. Remove and replace so you can be filled with shalom. Remove and replace because the fruit of peace is proof of a mind consumed with the God of peace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I don't know why in this world we have to endure and experience all that we do. I know the doctrinal answer for that, but I know you love us, and I know that there's going to come a day that all that's going to be removed. But today, you say, take heart. And Lord, so I pray that we do. I pray that when the trouble comes, and I know that some of us are in the midst of it right now, that we choose to take heart. Lord, as we just kind of evaluate our lives, and if we see this the fruit of peace is not being produced, I pray that we just honestly self-evaluate what we're consuming our minds with. And Lord, if there's this next step we need to take, I pray we take it, because we call ourselves followers of Jesus. And so if you're inviting, I pray we follow. Lord, for every person who never put their faith in you, Jesus, who feels a prompting and a stirring, who feels ready to do that, I pray that right now they choose to do that. Quietly, where they're at in this room, at home, Lord, I pray that in this moment, they confess their need for a Savior because of their violation of sin that broke their relationship with you. And they declare, Jesus, they believe you are the Savior, that you can save them because of your death and resurrection. And right now, I pray that they put their faith in you, asking you to be the forgiver of their sins, their Savior, and the leader of their lives, their Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.